Good morning, everybody. And it's always so exciting, and as I was sharing with the folks over at Communion, how I always look forward to coming back because my heart, my body left, but my heart never left. It's here, and you know, this congregation, this group of people is still part of me and still a burden that I carry. I pray for you all the time. And indeed, your success is my success. Your failures are my failures. And so it's always exciting to come back and share with you. So I'm not coming to preach to you this morning. Can I say that? I just coming to share. No, I may talk very fast. I may talk very fast like a certain Florida senator. Because I know time is limited, and I just have a lot to share with you of what God's doing in my life. And anytime I have the opportunity to do this kind of stuff, I always say, Lord, you deal with me and let me share what you have dealt with me about, right? So I bring greetings to you from Heather, my wife, and you saw Joanna a few weeks ago, but from Tamar and Chrissy, who are up there with me. They're all very busy people, and for those of you who are on Facebook, you see the pictures and the stuff that they're getting involved with. Now I'm getting to see some of it. I only used to hear of it, but now that I've joined Facebook, I'm getting to see some of the stuff, to their chagrin, of course. And this morning, I wanted to share with you this whole concept of legacy. And I know when people hear about legacy, they start thinking death. Because usually it's when the subject comes up. Well, his legacy was. And so, for instance, Pastor Gary mentioned that it was he, Pastor Donald, and Charles and myself, but there was also Horace who was involved in starting this church. And so as Horace has passed on, he's left a legacy. Horace's legacy is here with us. Horace's legacy is embodied in Gary. So when you think PCC, you also have to think Horace Wallace, right? So when we think legacy, it's what are we leaving for the generations to come? What are we leaving for those people who have been around us and influenced us, or those people that we have had the opportunity to influence? So it's not a old people message, guys, for the young ones. So don't think of it as an old people message, or those people who are at heaven's gate, so to speak. But it's for all of us. Because the earlier you start investing, guess what? At the end of the day, the bigger the pot, right? The later you start investing, the smaller the pot by the time game is over. Game over. So I did listen to some of those messages. And game over. By the way, where's Gary? Because I listened to that message, and it's point number three. I didn't hear because it ended before your point number three came up. I don't know if it was my equipment, but for some reason that I didn't get point number three. So you have to help me understand what that was. But this morning we're talking about life, really. Okay. All right. No worries. Thank you, sir. So we're talking about life, the Christian life. Is there anybody here who want to, at the end of their days, feel like I don't have anything to leave behind? And I'm not necessarily talking about material stuff. I want to be remembered for. Is there something you want to be remembered for? Is there something you want to be remembered for? Right? All of us are in this thing. So, as a legacy is defined as anything handed down from the past as from an ancestor or predecessor. It's about learning from the past, living in the present, and building for the future. I wanted to share some facts of life. Life is short and it passes really fast. Why, it was just the other day, Charles and I were sitting in the stands at the National Stadium and watch our school beat a certain purple and white school. Who had reigned for like 13 years or so. And suddenly the green and black took over. Right? Just went by real quick. And no, guys, I'm not afraid to say I'm 58. And I went to the barber yesterday and there are some spots showing up in my where no hair is growing. And suddenly it's turning white. Life goes by really quick and the energy begins to slow down after a certain time. So life will end. It will end. There's a guarantee. There's a 100% possibility, 100% surety that you will die. So all of us sitting in here are, in essence, dying. It's kind of somewhat morbid, right? But I want us to think about that, but also understand that we are living and what are we living for, right? So to finish life well, you must invest well. You must invest well, right? Pastor Rick Warren says, you were put on earth to make a contribution. You weren't created just to consume resources, to eat, breathe, and take up space. God designed you to make a difference with your life. Everybody agree with that? You buy into that concept? So I want to talk to you briefly this morning because I don't want it to be a downer. I want it to be an upper conversation so that you invite me back. So this guy, and I'll read the scripture, 2 Chronicles 21:20. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He passed away to no one's regret and was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the king. Amen. Let me just pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that you have given me to come and share with my brothers and sisters. Holy Spirit, I ask you to be in our midst, because really, this is your message. And I pray that you would work on every heart, that they would hear even one thing from you, that they forget the face that they see standing before them, and they'd be looking at you, O Holy God, and asking you to speak to them, to speak what is true to them. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jehoram is the son of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king. In essence, he was a guy that came in and restored what the bad kings before him had done, right? This is Judah we're talking about. And Jehoshaphat, and I think in one of Pastor Gary's messages, I don't remember, I listened to, you may have heard about this king. When threatened by an incoming army that were coming to annihilate them, he called the people together to worship God. And you guys who sang this morning, guess what? You would have been the ones out front going to meet this army, because he was so sure that his God was going to deliver them. This is Jehoram's dad. He was the first son. But what strikes me in this passage, it says, he passed away to no one's regret. Now, let me ask you that. Is that what you'd want? To no one's regret. And was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. That means they didn't even regard him to be buried with who they want to remember. They wish he never existed. And why was this? Why was this? There were three things that I identified. Now, if you read 2 Chronicles 21, and I didn't read the entire scripture, because it gets pretty gory. There's some messed up stuff in that scripture. And I know you have to go eat your lunch or dinner afterwards, and I didn't want this. But if you read it, and there's some messed up stuff about Jehoram and how he ended up, what God did to him. The first thing that Jehoram, he built a horrible legacy, and he didn't finish well. Why? Because he turned away from God. Now, he inherited a kingdom where Jehoshaphat had restored worship, had restored the practices for the temple. All the godly practices Jehoshaphat set out to restore. And this guy comes in, his son, and he turns away from God. Scripture says Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. The kings of Israel meaning those who were evil. And as the house of Ahab had done for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. So he took Ahab, who had been king of Israel, as his wife, and they were idol worshippers. Right? Something to say about unequal yoke. Something to say about getting, what's the word? I was going to say hooked up with the wrong person. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so Edom revolted from the rule of Judah to this day. And at that time, Libna also revolted his rule because he had forsaken the Lord, the God of his fathers. So he turned away from God. He was consumed with selfish pursuit. It was about him. So much so, when Jerome had ascended the throne of his father and was established, he killed all his brothers with a sword. Killed every sibling, and also some of the princes of Israel. So no one would threaten his kingdom. He was ruthless. He wanted it all for himself. Self-centered. All about him. It's the kind of pressure our culture puts on us today. Think of yourself. And you know, we like to point fingers at the millennials and say, those guys are so selfish. But it isn't inherent in every generation. In all of us. Even us as baby boomers now. Because we want what we believe is due to us, right? So that's inherently the nature of man. Self-centered, but he took it to an extreme. He used his influence to lead Israel away from God. It says, moreover, he made high places in the hill country of Judah and led the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom and made Judah go astray. High places are places of worship, but not of God, idols. So he set up all those high places and led the people into idol worship. Idol worship. So, what did he do there? He wrongly used his influence to lead people away from God. Question for you this morning in passing. Are you using your influence to lead people to God? Is your relationship with Jesus Christ the best kept secret? If you were accused in a court of law of being a Christian, a Jesus lover, would they find you guilty without a, what's the term? A reasonable doubt. Right? So he uses influence. We have a sphere of influence, right? We have a sphere of influence in our family. We have a sphere of influence in our workplace, in our school. We have a sphere of influence in the people we meet day to day who are influencing people. And I'll say a little bit more of this, but you know, oftentimes, guys, the only God that people will meet is the God in us, because we carry the tabernacle with us. We have the Holy, we have Jesus in our heart. So when we go around, we are bringing the presence of God, and we are the only presence of God. Do they see that? Do they know that? They get to experience God when we come around them. So how do we live our lives so that we leave a legacy that matters? And I want to take you through 5 quick points. So love God passionately. But as I was doing it and I put that together, love God passionately. What do you tell somebody to love God passionately? What do you tell somebody to love God passionately? And you'll hear me say this over and over. The Holy Spirit comes to me and says, it's more than that, Michael. Because I have a conversation with the Holy Spirit, and it may sound strange to you, but I don't care. I hear from him. We communicate. We reason. And he instructs me. Michael, you got to start with what you sung this morning. The Father's love. I am a child of God. That's where it starts. Because you can't love God passionately without understanding his love for you. God first loved us. It's a response, right? You know, guys, I'll share this with you. I'm involved in a ministry, and as I was with men, facilitating men going deeper, men who in transformation, and we came upon the Father's love. Guys, you would never understand, and I discovered it in myself. I had a distorted view of God's love for me. A severely distorted view of God's love for me. That is unconditional. It's nothing I can do to sever his love. And I read it over and over, but it just didn't. I always felt it was a performance. You know why, guys? Because that's the experience I had with my dad. And I took that and placed that in the relationship with Father God. Performance. And God said, it ain't performance. No, I'm not saying that you misbehave or you do certain things, they aren't consequences. Consequences for sure. But his love for us never ceases. You see, when you start to get into an understanding of the amazing love that God has for us, when you start to understand what it means for him to have sent his son, when you understand what Jesus has done for us, you know, guys, it's reading the scripture and seeing in the Old Testament and seeing how God responded to disobedience and all that. You understand the blood covering that we have and the fact that Jesus is there pleading on our behalf and that grace that is extended to us because he loves us. We're special, guys. We're special. And then this passage in Romans 8 comes alive. Neither height nor depth, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now you hear me saying that. Does that stir up something in you? What does it stir up? Does it stir up a response? You know what it stirs up in me? Just to be passionate towards God in my love. Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, it wasn't until recently. I was worshiping and I was before God and I said, Jesus, I love you. And I realized it was the first time I was saying it with a real meaning. Religiously, I loved him. But it was the first time I was saying it with real meaning. And it kind of felt a little strange. Because you're telling a man you love him. But I was telling this man that died for me. We talked about it this morning in our communion. Died for us, that our sins might be paid. I am a child of God. Right? And it felt special. So when I said be passionate in your love for God, and this is where it starts. When we talk about legacies, what does it have to do with legacy? It starts here, because when you are passionate about God, you're going to be connected with him. You're going to be connected with him in your worship, because he's going to be your ultimate priority. Not just on a Sunday morning, but when you wake up, he's first on your mind, because he is your all in all. Secondly, here's a key thing, guys. I remember back in 172nd when we were there, there's a song we were singing, Hosanna. And there's a line that says, break my heart for what breaks yours. And it struck me. My heart was not broken for what breaks his. And it started a journey. I remember it clearly. It started, I said, Lord, I'm not broken. I'm not broken for what breaks yours. Who did Jesus come for? Why did he come? He came for the masses, for the brokenhearted, for the downtrodden, for those who are in need, is what he came for. My heart wasn't broken. And so, loving God passionately, your heart has to be broken. You know, you remember that encounter that Peter had with him after his resurrection? He said, "Peter, you love me?" Peter, what are you talking about? Of course, you know I love you. Yes. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And Peter, "Do you love me?" And what Jesus was saying to him, if you love me, your heart is going to be broken for what my heart is broken. What did he say to him? "Feed my sheep." So Jesus is about what? People. And on that note, just be ready to be submitted to him. Lean not on your own. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he is going to lay your path straight. So, keep moving fast here. Use God's word as your roadmap. Remember, we're talking about building a legacy, right? Use God's word as your roadmap. Now, as a young man, guys, and for some of you younger fellows in here, it used to be said, and I remember, you know, in the Bergen Church, they like to talk about the word, because when you say Bergen Church, you hear, "Oh, those guys know the word." But I never got it. So for the most part of my life, yeah, you read scripture here and there and all that kind of stuff. But folks, when you start to get into the Word of God, you understand that life is meaningless without that regular and daily encounter with the Word. And what am I talking about? I'm not talking about a scripture here, a scripture there. I'm talking about meditating on God's Word. So in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law," or the word of God. "And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaves do not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away." I want you to notice in this psalm that this is a conditional promise. There's some promise inherent in this. So, listen. This is for people who choose to meditate on God's word. So if you choose not to, this promise is not for you. But I'm suggesting to you this morning that if you want to build a legacy that matters and a legacy that lasts, this is key to it. Make God's word your roadmap. Here are some things I want to point out to you here. The scripture says that this person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season. In other words, you meditate on God's word, you'll be fruitful and productive for God. Second, it says, the leaves does not wither. The leaf does not wither. What does that mean? I say, in times of stress and hardship, you don't lose heart because you know what you know, what you know. You know, the psalmist himself wrote this. I believe because he was immersed in God's word. He wrote this in Psalm 62, verse 5, where he commands his soul. He says, "Be still, my soul, and wait silently on God." And we can do the same. Wait silently on God. We meditate on his word. And it goes on to say, whatever they do, they prosper. Why? Because God's word is their guide. So you want to leave a legacy? That really matters? You want to leave a powerful legacy? God's word. Listen, there's everything you need to leave a legacy defined in the Bible. I was going to say in this book, but it looks kind of weird, right? But the Bible is here. I have several versions of it. And to that point, what excuse do we have? With technology today, you can almost get lazy and not, do the memorization of Scripture. And that's one of my spiritual goals for this year. I'm not doing so great on it, but I am going to be able to remember some Scripture. With technology today, why I have Scriptures coming to me, like, back to the Bible, there's this thing called GoTandem. Anybody knows it? GoTandem? You can do a spiritual profile of where you are in your walk. And they will pop Scriptures to you periodically to help you along. I'm telling you guys, it's awesome. You understand what I'm saying to you? It doesn't replace the study, but it's awesome that they pop these Scriptures to you and it just keeps you focused. Or they'll pop you and say, remember to pray. Check it out. I mean, there is so much available for free, guys. Bible Hub, I mean, Logos, Bible Gateway, YouVersion. If you want to develop a devotional time, YouVersion. So much out there, guys. No excuse for it. And if you get lazy, pop the ear, because I'm not a reader, guys. I got the truth. Pop the earplug in, and I put the Bible on, and the guy speaks it in the version that I want. And so what I do now, I put it in, I'm listening to it, and it keeps me reading. Because if that's not happening, I'll fall asleep or something. But it keeps me. And you know what? I am now reading Scripture where I say, whoa, what's that? Let me go find out. Pop, I can go pop and find out. What are the commentaries on this? We have no excuse, guys. We have no excuse. So in the Word of God, you encounter His promises. His promises for His children, which includes you. You learn about His character. You get to learn His heart, His ways, His plans and purpose. You learn His expectations. The awesome and powerful work of the Holy Spirit is mediated through the Word. And I know Pastor Gary has been teaching you about the Holy Spirit, about being filled with the Holy Spirit, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's awesome because I have had the opportunity to learn about it too. And he and I had started to have some conversations before I left. But we didn't get very far, but I see that the Holy Spirit is determined and He's working in our midst here. But it's mediated through the Word. Because I tell you, as the Holy Spirit moves you, this is where you find the evidence. This is where you come to validate what you're sensing the Holy Spirit saying to you. The Word of God. It's going to drive you your direction. I tell you guys, there's something spiritual about immersing yourself in the Word of God. So you're walking in the Spirit begins with your encounter, your regular encounter, the Word of God. It instructs your prayers. I'm telling you. You want to pray effectively? Pray the Word of God. Because there's so much promise built in there. And this one here, which I really had hoped to spend some time with. Because I know this one takes some of you by surprise. So what? Come by very nature. Put your hand up if you're a risk taker. Risk takers. I want to see the hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 9 people. I think by sheer nature, we avoid risk. I'm the biggest plate safer, guys. And I'm sharing this with you, but God has challenged me to the core of being a guy that sits on the bench and watch the game. Of knowing in my heart, hey, you know you could kick that ball better than that guy, or you could kick that ball too. Oh, man, what if I miss? So if you hear nothing else this morning, guys, PCC, if you hear nothing else this morning, listen to this. Be a risk taker. You know why, guys? I don't care your size. I don't care if it's 10 of you. You can change the world, much less this community, by taking risk. Notice I said R-I-S-K. Risk. I didn't say reckless. Because taking risk in the context of building a legacy is one where you're driven, like I said, by God to His Word. And you know that you know that you know it's time. How many of us have come to that point? We know, and we don't move. Because we're going to play it safe. Guys, you know, I confess to you without getting into details. As I was one of the leaders here, I played it safe. 99% of the times, I played it safe. I didn't want to risk friendships. I didn't want to risk the financial situation of the church. I didn't want to risk hurting. There's just a lot of things that, no, I'm just going to play it safe. Although in my heart, I mean, even, and I'll, Gary, I hope you know, even with our conversations that Gary and I had, we were talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And we saw that the Holy Spirit wanted to do some things, but it wasn't part of our tradition. And we squelched it. When God was saying, Mike, here it's time to break out. I'm not saying to do any wild things and having people fall out. I'm not saying if that's what God wants, that's what God should get. But I'm not saying that. I'm saying there was a time for us to really empty ourselves and let the Holy Spirit take over. So, guilty. You know, it's so easy for us to look and see. We get so excited when we see a guy like Stefan, whatever his name is, Corey. He's a Christian. Can you believe it? He's a Christian. God is here to do it. That's God doing that stuff, right? Because this guy don't look like a basketball player. He's doing some amazing stuff. And we're saying, it must be God. What about us? What about me and you? Can we do some amazing things? When the opportunity comes and knocks at our door, can we step out? What is it? When we say risk, what are we talking about, guys? Because it's a code word. Faith. Stepping out in faith. And believing God for His promises. And taking God at His word. And just doing it. You know, I read about these other churches and some stuff that they do. And I say, well, God, what about us? You're not working here? Yes, He is. But we are afraid. Fear cribbles us. And I saw this song and I said, praise God, we're aligned. Fear is one of our biggest enemies. And you see, behind fear is a thing called pride. In Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, and verse 11, 12, it talks about the guys who went and brought their friend before Jesus, and they climbed up on the roof. And they opened the roof and let the man down. No, can you imagine? Place is crowded, can't get it. Hey, sorry, buddy. I know your healing is in there, but we can't get in there because the place is crowded. So we halfway have the faith because we know that Jesus can do something, but it seems impossible. Let's go home. No, no, guys. They went up on the roof. They took the risk. They took the risk. Now, as I was preparing this, the Lord brought to me the whole Peter scenario in the boat. Peter sees the Lord along with the other disciples walking on the water. And what does passionate, excited Peter say? Bid me come. I want to be with you, Jesus. Bid me come to you. I mean, the waters are raging, right? Jesus says, come. How many of us would step out? How many of us would step out? You see, guys, we don't step out because we are afraid of failure. We're afraid we'll lose. What are we losing, guys? For Jesus? Who would you rather lose for? Peter stepped out, kept his eyes, and then what? You see, we use this whole thing as a negative scenario, but I want you to see something here, guys, and if you don't remember anything, remember this. Peter took his eyes off. What would we call that? A failure. He failed to keep his eye on Jesus. And we can walk away with our tails between our legs and say, well, failure. In the midst of failure, who was there for him? Jesus was there for him. Did Jesus allow him to drown? What are we afraid of? Is Jesus going to allow us to drown? You notice who he was going towards though? It was Jesus. I am stepping out for Jesus. I may fail. What's wrong with failure? Failing doesn't make you a failure. We experience failure, but it doesn't mean we are failures. Guys, many of you here have dreams that God has placed in your heart, in your soul. And you're sitting on it because you're afraid. You're sitting on it because you're afraid. What if he's called you? And he's saying, I will do it. And he's saying, I will do it. Even if you fail for Jesus, so what? You know what? He's going to pick you up. He's going to pick you up. So brothers and sisters, this morning, one last word about taking risk. We often think that when we play it safe, we're safe. What a misnomer. And we often think it's only about us. Even bigger misnomer. Because when God has called us, when the opportunity knocks and the doors open for us to step in, it's always bigger than us. It involves way more. So when we talk about leaving legacy, think about it. Generations to come because of what you did. Because you were obedient. Because you were obedient. Remember some years ago we taught Esther, Heather and I. And we saw, you know, sometimes you miss some key nuggets in these things, right? In Esther, we saw where cousin Mordecai said, if you don't do it, God is still going to bring deliverance. And that is big and that's huge. But you know what he said to her? And for those of you, Esther, her cousin, because there was a plot to annihilate the Jews, cousin Mordecai learned of it. Esther was the king's wife. She was queen. But the king had a rule that you do not come before him without being asked to come. And if you come before him without being asked to come, at his pleasure, we'd have your head taken off your body. And so when Mordecai learned of it, he says, Esther, you've got to go to the king and let him know what's going on because the Jews are going to be annihilated by this treacherous man. And her retort was, you know that if I go before the king without him asking me, my head's gone. I'm not about to take that risk. Here was Mordecai's response to her. Who says you're going to be safe if you don't go for such a time as this?
that this is your opportunity to participate with the Lord. So there was no guarantee that she was good. She wanted to play it safe and not go. But she was a Jew, and they were all going to be annihilated. Who knows what was going to happen to her? More than likely, she would have been killed too. So she wasn't safe either way. So when you think about playing it safe and not taking a risk, remember, playing it safe is not always safe. The thing is to be obedient to God's call. Major in relationships, not in gathering stuff. And you say, okay, relationship stuff, what's that got to do with it? Who here agree with me? Who here can agree with me that stuff's good? Who here agree with me that stuff makes life fun? You agree? Don't hesitate. No. You can be holy and still enjoy stuff. Right? What am I saying here? Why I draw the contrast here between stuff and gathering stuff and relationships is that what's the priority? So if we go back to what we said about Jesus, what Jesus is passionate about, he's passionate about people. It's in his commandment. He said, love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he also said, love your neighbor. And he also said to his disciples in chapter 3 of John 13 that, hey, guess what? They're going to know that you're mine, that you're a Christian, by your love, relationship for one another. So I know I heard you talk about the series that is coming up in relationships. Awesome. It just seems to me that it just blows my mind how God works. Because we're doing that now at the church we're at, right? They call it Connect. I don't remember. Something else, and Serve. Right? But they're big on the Connect piece now, and it's about relationships. But Jesus talks about it. And Solomon talked about it and said, what do you have left if you spend your life chasing after stuff? You come in with nothing and you leave with nothing. We make a joke about this that, yeah, we're not going to put you in the casket naked. We're going to at least put some clothes on you. So you leave with your clothes. Right? And you come with your clothes and back. So you leave with something extra because you come with nothing. You're going to leave with a little something. Your clothes. Might be a nice suit or a nice outfit, you know. But you come with nothing and you leave with nothing. But relationships? Listen, there was a... I'm involved in so many different groups. This book by Mark Batterson called If. And what they're saying, one of the biggest regrets that people have as they come to the end of the time, it's not that... Do you ever hear anybody dying and say, man, I wish I had a couple more days so I could buy that Porsche? I always talk about, man, I wish I had the opportunity to tell this person I love them. They're not necessarily here. Or they reflect on the great times that they had with people, the connections that they had. That's what they talk about. So we are a people of relation. That's what really, when you really get into the middle of our heart, that's what we're really about. That's what really matters to us. So if it really matters to us, we ought to major on that. Can you think about it? And I say relationships in here, but guys, there's a big community of people outside of here. Guys, I never knew I'd be so connected with so many men. I get up my bed 5 o'clock in the morning. And by the way, Pastor Will is doing fine. He had a seizure a week ago, but he's getting over. He's a little bit discouraged. And I go pick up Will at 5:30, and I get to this Bible study of men, about 30, 40, 50 men, 6 a.m. in the morning, and we connect. And after that, about 25% of the group go over to High Up and we sit down and we share, just talk, connect. These guys, they got your back. Just talk stuff we're not going to talk with our wives. but you know you got somebody who's holding you accountable. I mean, you asked me to read that book. And what did he say in there? One of the things that he was instructed by Dr. Hendricks, make sure you have a group of men that you meet with that you can pour into and then pour into you. He says he wasn't looking so much to pour into them, but he says they certainly are pouring into him, right? Important to step out of your comfort zone. I'll give you a quick example. I know I'm being lengthy here. I'll soon finish. One more point. I live in a neighborhood across the street. There's some folks. Hi. I'm an introvert, guys. Believe it or not, I'm an introvert. But God is saying, stop it. Stop it, Micah. Get out. And I'm fighting it. I'm getting out. And I'm being obedient. I'm out there. So they have this thing at the church called a sportsman dinner. Now, I've been there, and they've always had the sportsman dinner. I said, not for me. This is some redneck stuff. You know, I'm not involved in it. Because they're all hunters, right? And I say it when I say redneck, I mean, say it respectfully. But I mean, so they're all hunters, right? And they go and shoot deer, and they shoot bears, and, you know, bow and arrow, kill pheasants and turkeys and all that kind of stuff. And I said, I have never shot a gun in my life. I'm not part of this stuff, right? So they're having it this year. It was last Tuesday night. And in the men's group, they're saying, hey, we're having it. Make sure everybody sign up. And I said, I'm not signing up for that. I'm not going that. No, I'm an elder at the church. And so I kind of have to keep a low key because it seems bad of being an elder at the church and not supporting this thing, right? And then the guy, the pastor leader, said, hey, but we want some people to lead a kind of off-ramp, some of the men who are going to come to the dinner, give their life to Christ. We want some fellowship for them. So we want maybe some small groups, and we want some people to lead that. And he's kind of looking over. I'll participate. So I said, at least I got to go. I said, well, Lord, do you want me to take somebody? Who am I going to take? And I'm driving home from the meeting, and my neighbor's face comes in my mind. His name is Brett. Hope he never listens to this. And I said, Lord, do you really want me to go across the street and invite Brett? No, this guy's not a believer, right? I invite Brett to this thing? Yes. I said, man, this is... Anyway, I'm feeling a little bit reserved about it to be. And I'm driving along, I turn my radio on. And this song comes out. You make me brave. You make me brave. I said, okay, God, you're telling me to be courageous? So as I'm driving, I said, Lord, if you want me to invite Brett, today is Thursday. Make it so that I cannot avoid connecting with him, and I will be obedient to you. I'm driving home. I turn on my street. As I turn on my street, this feeling comes over me, and I said, your appointment is coming up. I get down to my driveway. Who's coming out with his dog? Thursday. Brett. I take a deep breath. And I pull up. I say, hey, Brett. He says, hey, Michael, what's up? And I stutter it out. Brett. We're having this thing. I said, I'm not a hunter or anything. I've never been there. I just need, would you go with me? He says, absolutely. Now, when I'm looking in Brett's eyes, I can see he just woke up. The dog probably woke him up to go out. This was a divine appointment. This was an opportunity. I took the risk of rejection. He came. The message was preached. A seed was sown. He didn't say anything. We drove him from that thing. Quiet. I knew God's word is percolating in him. Right? But I took the risk. Which I ordinarily would say, nah, I can justify not taking the risk. We all justify not taking the risk. We all justify not taking the financial risk. We all justify not going across the room. We can do it, guys. But we're quenching the Holy Spirit. And we are being disobedient. And when we think we are safe, we're not safe. Who said that? When you think it's peace and safety, sudden destruction. And so, 5. Live for eternity.
What am I going to tell you this that you don't know? Matthew 6:19-21 says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So according to Jesus, we don't want to get consumed with the here and now. Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven. But how do we do that? Anybody have any idea? How do you do that? That's awesome. It says here, I have written on it, when we live sacrificially for Jesus' sake, or serving, by serving the body of Christ, we store up treasures in heaven. Even seemingly small acts of service do not go unnoticed by God. He notices it. He says, if anyone gives even a cup of water to these little ones, who is my disciple? But I truly tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. That's Matthew 10:42. I'll tell you the story and then I'm going to shut up. Living for eternity. Investing well. And finishing well. So I talked to the Lord. And I said, Lord, you know, I want, give me something to do, Lord. And I get a phone call. Hey, we have this ministry called Room in the Inn. Anybody ever heard of Room in the Inn? It's a homeless ministry. So when I heard about your ministry, I was excited. I said, yes, Lord, I see your work. Your work has begun big. And they said, we need somebody to coordinate it. And anyway, I just finished talking to the Lord. He said, that's what I'm saying to you guys. When you're in the Word, when you're meeting with God, this didn't come from me. This was the work of the Holy Spirit put in my heart. This is what you want. Now that I have engaged, somebody calls me on the phone, hey, they need help with that. I was thinking that you might be able to. Buddy, you didn't know that I just talked to God about this. Absolutely. We've got to guard our hearts. Because a lot of times we get involved with stuff like that and charitable stuff. And we're no different than the world. It's check. See what I'm doing? And so when I signed up to do it and all that, I was excited. Yeah, I'm doing this. I remember talking to somebody, I think it was you, Donat, and I said, hey, Donat, I'm involved in this ministry. It was a pride thing. Because now I was stepping out. That's what I'm saying. Pride is a subtle monster that you have to be weary of daily, guys, as you surrender to God. So I went the first night, and I saw the people come in. And what we do, this ministry, is you bring people from down in Charlotte. It's freezing temperatures, they have nowhere to go. And so there's this ministry that they all come there, and then different churches in the area pick them up and bring them to their church. And we make arrangements for them to sleep. We provide beds. We provide food. We serve them. We treat them like people. Right? My job was to coordinate all that on the evening when it comes, because we had to send a van, pick them up, and then the next morning take them back. But doing it, it was like a notch until I sat down and started having conversations with the people. No different than me. But for the grace of God, I could be there. People with degrees. People who had been wealthy. I remember a young man. And the reason why I was attracted to him, to sit with him and have a conversation, when he came with dreadlocks. And I said, dreadlocks? He wasn't Jamaican. So I came to him and said, hello, and I realized he wasn't Jamaican. And I said, I see you wearing dreads. He said, yeah. And he started laughing. He says, you sound Jamaican.
He said, yes, man, I love Jamaicans. That's why we're dreading. And he started getting into it. But he's not Jamaican, he's American, right? But here's a guy who had done well for himself. Right? He used to drive a Land Rover. I remember he used to drive one of those Land Rovers. He used to tell me about his car, lost all that. His marriage broke up, had 5 children. He has nobody. And you know what was great about it? Right there, this hard-looking guy broke down in tears and received Christ as his Savior. And I was a part of that. It was awesome. It was awesome. So anyway, living for eternity. So we come to the end. The trouble with life is that it doesn't have a rewind button. So we have to do it right now. Do it correctly. We got to step out of ourselves. We have to live beyond ourselves. We have to live beyond ourselves. We have to make it matter now. I have a little chart that I had put up. I don't know if it did. Yeah. That dash, that's what you have control of. You had no idea when you were going to be born, right? You have no idea when you're going to die. What do you have control of? The dash. What you do with your time now. And some of us are at the beginning stage and some of us are in end stage of a dash. But we don't know. We don't know where we are on that dash. So it is important for us to begin right now. And some of us will look back. There is a study that was done for some people who were 95 and over. And it says, what are the things you would do differently? Two of the key things identified in that study, reflect more. Well, reflect more is one of the three. They said they would invest more time and take more risks. Take more risks. So risks comes out in the top three of the things that they would do. Take some risks, guys. Start investing now. Regardless of how old or how young you are, start investing now. And I'm in a risk stage of my life right now because I'm unemployed. And I've seen opportunities that I've, because I feel like God is saying, wait. And he keeps saying, wait, wait. And so it's risk. It bears some risk, but probably not. Because it's God I'm dealing with, right? So think about it as faith. As believing God for what he has called you to do. You have dreams. PCC has some dreams. When we started, we had this grand vision. Listen, guys.